Turn your Bibles, if you would. Well, actually, you know, just waiting, because I don't know where I'm going to have you turn yet. That's happened a couple times in this series. We've been talking about prayer. How many of you know prayer is important if the will of God is going to be done in the earth? A lot of people are under the erroneous assumption that if it's the will of God, it's just going to happen. How many of you ever heard things like that? Well, you know, and we have a lot of ideas and things that we perpetrate along those lines that are really not true. We just assume, well, you know, and we hear this phrase a lot, God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? Well, it does not mean, well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that God violates the will of men and causes His will to happen despite of their choice. And we understand that God invested tremendous authority in Adam to have dominion over the earth. And of course, we understand that Adam, through his sin and fall to the devil, lost that dominion, forfeited that dominion, and thank God the last Adam came and won it back, secured it for us. Can you say amen? And not only did he raise victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and take the keys of death and hell away from the devil, he said, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth, and then in the next breath, turned and delegated that power, that authority, right back to man. Now, here's the difference. Before God gave it to Adam, this time, it's in the last Adam. It's delegated to us, but it's in Christ. So that authority will not be forfeited or lost again. Can you say amen? So we're operating, if you will, on borrowed authority, on borrowed power. We've been authorized by the head of the church to go forth on His behalf and in His name. And so when we've been talking about prayer, we've said that prayer is at least three things. We said that, number one, it's fellowshipping together with God. And we need to fellowship together with God, because that's how we hear the voice of God and get the direction of God for our own lives. In this new covenant, you don't need any other mediator but Christ to know the will of God for your life. In other words, you don't go to the seer or to the prophet to find out what the will of God is for your life as they did in the old covenant. In fact, any kind of concept that says you have to hear from a person to get direction for your life is erroneous. God might say some things through people to affirm and to confirm what He's already spoken to you. But God did not put prophets in the New Testament church to give her direction. Amen. That's a very important distinction between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Jesus is our mediator. Amen. And God wants to have a personal relationship with you and direct your life. I tell people all the time, never forfeit your convictions because of the ideas of someone else. If you have a conviction in your heart of what you believe God has led you to do, and you have peace going that way, never forfeit peace because someone prophesied, dear brother, I call you to this or that. I've heard people being prophesied into everything you can imagine, including marriages and businesses and everything else, and it all ends up, you know, on the spiritual junk heap, because God didn't call anyone to prophesy you into a particular direction for life. Now, I've had God do some wonderful things in affirming direction to my life through prophecy, but I kind of made it a rule years ago, kind of have an ongoing deal with God. Lord, I don't want to hear from any man until I've first heard from you. And the reason why is simply this, is even if I think God is directing my steps, even if I think God is leading me, then if I hear something from a man by way of direction, I begin to wonder, now, is that God saying that to me? Or is it just because that man said that to me that my mind is being drawn along that direction? And so I don't ever want to forfeit my being able to hear from heaven and getting direction from God because of people interposing what might be their agenda, amen, onto my life. How many of you know, I love the phrase, I think it was original with Rick Warren, but I heard it via another minister, but let's just say I came up with it because it's really good. What do you say? But anyway, I heard this phrase years ago, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you, as many people as you ask, they'll have an opinion about the direction you should be taking in life. I said all that to say that you need to have a personal relationship with God yourself through Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the shepherd, and He knows how to speak to and direct His sheep, and He will lead you and guide you personally in life. But prayer is more than just a personal responsibility. We're also in business together with God. Can you say amen? We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of that supernatural agent in the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit that's seeing God's will executed in our generation. We really can't look past ourselves to assume that the will of God will be done in our community if we don't do it. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other wonderful churches and believers also endeavoring to follow God. But I'm saying that if we're counting on the other guy to do it, then we're neglecting our responsibilities, amen, to hear from heaven and do what God's leading us to do. Because it is likely that there are people in our path, in our sphere, world of influence, that God's called us uniquely to reach. And likewise, when it comes to prayer, we can't assume that, well, you know, if I don't pray, surely someone else will. Turn with me, if you will. Let's go here first. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. You know, last week I mentioned this statement. I shared this story that when I was a young man, I was a young, really young boy. I remember, for whatever reason, I was home and watching The Wonderful World of Disney, which I was not prone to do, but I was watching it on this occasion. And I remember seeing this, I don't know what you'd call it, just this little story that they did, and it showed this man driving around the streets of a given city, and he's driving, he's got his little toddler boy. Now, you can never do this today because of seatbelt laws and so forth, but his little toddler boy sitting in the front seat of the convertible with his dad, strapped in, belted in, but on the dashboard is this little toy steering wheel. And this little boy, he's turning that thing like daddy, you know, and he's making that car go. Of course, we understand that steering wheel has no power to turn that car. Daddy's really the one that's directing the car. And in a way, you know, you're kind of patronizing our kids. Oh, look at that little man drive that car. Isn't that sweet? Amen. And a lot of people think that's what prayer is. That really God is pulling all the strings and causing it all to happen, but he's letting us feel like we're doing something by praying. And that is not prayer. If that were prayer, then really, we're just spinning our wheels and wasting our time because God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Remember, we made the statement of what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. Have you ever wondered why it seems like that one lost one that was sowing seeds and, you know, sowing to the flesh and doing all that wild stuff, and it seemed like God seemed to have such long-suffering and grace for him, and ultimately he came to find Christ. When you find someone else who's likewise, you know, kind of sowing their oats and living in the flesh, and yet they die and suffer the consequences of their ungodly lifestyle, why did it seem as though mercy was extended to one and not the other? Is it because God has favorites? No. It's because somewhere there was a mama or a grandma or somebody that was believing God and standing in faith for that child and saying, Lord, don't let him die without knowing Jesus. Have mercy on him. And really, the mercy of God was extended. I think about that woman called Jezebel in the book of Revelation. The Bible says of God, he said, Jesus said, I gave her space to repent. How much space do we have? Well, a lot of times that space can be extended through praying grandmas and praying daddies and people who will stand in faith for their children and for that generation. I mean, you know, there's a whole generation right now that doesn't know Jesus. We're raising up a whole generation that was not raised like you and I were, that don't have the understanding really fundamentally of the things of God in the same way we did a generation or two ago. And so we need to pray that God would be long-suffering for this generation and raise up voices who can speak into the lives of our young people. Can you say amen? And I want you to see this. I think this is such a great verse of Scripture in Ezekiel 22. It's really a horrific verse, but it's a terrific verse to prove our point. God is speaking here through Ezekiel the prophet, or to Ezekiel the prophet, and he said this: the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Now notice it. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord God. How do you know God is a just God? And though mercy is extended to us through Christ, if people don't appropriate that grace and mercy, ultimately they will reap the rewards of their own actions, eat the fruit of their own labors. Can you say amen? But God is so good that he seeks for people who will give place to prayer and hear his voice to cry out for those who need mercy. And that's what God is, even in this old covenant context, he's saying, I look for somebody who would stand in the gap. In other words, stand between me and the people who were in danger of receiving the just consequences of their actions. And he said, I sought throughout the land and found nobody. So we can never assume somebody's got her covered. Brother Hagin, I remember him saying this to us. He said, sometimes in the night as I'm interceding and I feel God prompt me to pray, he said, I can sense the Spirit of God searching throughout the earth for someone, for someone who will stand in the gap and pray for God's mercies to be poured out. Friend, there's people right now that are standing on the brink. Standing on the brink because of decisions they've made. And God would say, is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there someone who will pray for them? Who will stand in the gap for this community so that I can reach out in love and compassion and send a laborer across their path that they might hear the good news of the gospel, repent and be saved? Can you say amen? And I believe that's one of the things God's asking us as a church to do. Will we be that man? Will we be that individual? Will we be that church that will stand in the gap and make up a wall, a defense, against the judgment of God? Can you say amen? I believe God is looking for people who will do just that. We see how Elijah, remember we talked about Elijah. He brought a whole nation back to God through that whole showdown on Mount Carmel. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how Elijah stood before the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Kings. I'm just kind of hitting some high spots before we get into the last part of this series tonight. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 here, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and then of course he went and hid by the brook Cherith and was sustained by the brook and by the ravens supernaturally. But then we know that after that period of time elapsed, Elijah was sent back to confront the false gods that had more or less captured the loyalty of the hearts of Israel away from God. And we know about that great showdown that he had on Mount Carmel where he called fire down from heaven. But then after that, Elijah prayed for the rain. And I want you to notice this passage with me, if you will. This is after that showdown. After he killed the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, 850 false prophets. Killed him himself. That's a big day's work. I've never killed nearly 1,000 men, but I would imagine that would take something out of you. But he's not done yet. The day is not over. The day is not yet won. He goes on to say in verse 41, it says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. How many of you know he said that while the drought was still on? How many of you know you've got to be able to see what's not yet visible? The Bible said, we are a people who call those things which be not as though they were. So Elijah's speaking in faith because he knows the will and the plan of God for this hour. That there would be a drought that would bring restoration back to the nation. What a beautiful picture of God bringing fruitfulness and life back to a drought-weary land after years of being backslidden and separated from God. And you know, what's good about that is the Bible said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, amen, and heal their land. You know, it's the church who's responsible to initiate this restoration to the land, as it were. And so Elijah tells the king to prepare for this. He says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, obviously a posture of prayer, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now that's some anointing. Amen. Called fire down from heaven, slew 850 prophets, ended that mess. Amen. Called rain back down on the land, and then outran the king back to town. Praise God. Pretty good day. Amen. That's a good ministry newsletter for that month. I'm just telling you. But Elijah, the Bible says, was a man with a nature like ours. You know the very next day what happened. Jezebel sends a little death threat to him. After slaying, after confronting 850 false prophets, killing them all by the sword, by his own hand, one little woman says, I'm going to do the same thing to you, and he hightails it out of town. That's the difference when the Spirit of God is upon you and when it's just you. Amen. But nevertheless, the point is, and what James tells us later, is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I think King James says, like passions such as ours. Yet he prayed, and the Lord withheld the rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the Lord sent rain upon the earth. And it says in the verse preceding that, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Or as the Amplified says, make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So I say this, that there's always a spiritual application of the natural things we see in the Old Covenant. The Bible said the things that happened to Israel in the Old Covenant were written for our admonition. So there's an application to us. And this is what I believe the Lord's saying to us through all this, is that if Elijah could pray for the rain, we can pray for the rain. If they could have a restoration and have fruitful seasons again, we can have a restoration in our community as the rain of the Spirit of God falls and souls are won back to Christ. Zechariah says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And Israel enjoyed two rains. The earlier rain was, which was a lesser rain to facilitate the planting of the crops, and then the latter rain, which is far greater, somewhere, I can't remember, 3 to 10 times greater, that brought them to fruition, to harvest. And so he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Well, we are in that season of harvest, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And remember how that prophecy starts. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Because the Spirit pouring out, flooding upon us, produces two things, signs and souls. We're kind of talking about that Sunday morning, talking about infallible proofs. But I believe we're to pray for the rain. In fact, notice this, and go to James with me if you will, James 5. James chapter 5, and we're actually going to look at verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the harvest, of course. Waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. This is a type or picture of God being long-suffering toward us. Remember, the Bible said that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Both these writers are talking about the promise of the Lord's coming. And James is saying, be patient. Peter said he's not slack concerning that promise to come back for us, but he's long-suffering. How many of you know if he came right now, there'd be some people that'd miss out on heaven? We don't want him to miss out on heaven. And so the Lord's long-suffering. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. What facilitates? What is the catalyst to that harvest? The rain. And the early and latter rain, I believe, are also indicative of the first and second coming of Christ. So as we near the second coming of Christ, I believe we can anticipate a heavy, you know, they had it good at Pentecost. But we're on the latter end of this. If the former rain was good, how do you know the latter rain should exponentially be greater? And I believe we should be praying for the rain in our community. Thank you, Lord. Now, I really believe this. I'm not being facetious, nor am I being braggadocious. I think this is true of you and myself, but I don't believe God would call us here, that He would assemble us here, if He didn't have something He intends to do in the community. I mean, there's a lot of places you can preach. The world's large. And I can get on a plane. I've done it many times. I've been in Asia. I've been in Europe. I've been, you know, so we can go anywhere and preach. I believe if the Lord has planning us here, it's because He has something He wants to do here. Now, I believe He wants to send the rain. But He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a church that'll say, Lord, we'll stand in the gap. We'll pray. This barren, dry land can bear fruit again. Hallelujah. If 3 years of drought didn't finish Israel off, a few years of drought here won't finish us off. And we can pray and the rain will fall. And souls can be saved. Can you say amen? I'll tell you what, the Lord is coming. I said, the Lord is coming. He's not slack concerning His promises. And one day, that appointed time will arrive. So we want to take everybody we can with us. Can you say amen? So what is prayer? We said it's fellowshipping together with God. Number two, it's joining forces together with God. That's what we've been talking about. And then lastly, it is accomplishing God's will in the earth. And that's what I want to close out talking today as we kind of finish up this teaching on prayer. Go with me, if you will, to 1 John 5. And I want to give you some practical how-to things. I think it's great to talk in principles or in broad sweeping ideals, but I like things that I can practically apply, stuff I can do. How about you? And there's a lot we can do. And I think the more we're directed in line with the Word of God, the more effective we will be. I do think there is a lot of wasted motion in prayer in many circles. All of us probably, well, I shouldn't say all of us, but some of us grew up in different denominational churches where we would hear a lot of things that really in the light of the Word, I don't know how we expect them to work. Now, I'm not being critical, but can I give you an example? I have an unspoken prayer request. What in the world does that mean? How can I hook my faith up and believe God to be doing something if I don't even know what I'm praying for? For all I know, your unspoken prayer request could be unscriptural. And I can't hook my faith up with something that I don't know what I'm hooking my faith. That's impossible. So generally what we're left to do is say, Lord, bless so-and-so, which again is pretty futile. That's like saying, Lord, bless the missionaries. Well, which one? Where? In what way? The more intentional and specific and here's really the bottom line, the more scriptural we are, the more effective we are. But we also need to be specific and intentional in our prayers. I remember a lady coming to Brother Hagin one time and saying this to him, saying, Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me. He said, well, what do you want me to pray for you about? Do I have to tell you? There's that unspoken prayer request stuff. Well, of course you do. He said, number one, you're expecting me to exercise faith or agree together with you. In either case, I can't do it without intentionally exercising faith on your behalf. And she said, okay. Well, she finally said, okay, I'll tell you what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that the Lord will either take half my worries away, because I think I could probably bear half of them. Or, what was the other one? I forget what it was. It was like, I want you to either have the Lord, or give me the strength to bear them. That's what it was. Either take half my cares away, or give me the strength. He said, sister, I can't pray either prayer. They're both unscriptural. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I can't ask God to give you strength to bear something He told you you're not supposed to bear. That's unscriptural. That might be one of those unspoken prayer requests that you're trying to agree with somebody about, and both of you have out of the will of God. And so he said, sister, you've got to roll all your care over on the Lord. She looked at him in unbelief and said, I couldn't give up worry, and walked away. There are some people who can't. They wouldn't know who they were if they didn't have their problems. That's their identity. They've identified themselves by their struggles. How many of you know your identity is a whole lot better? You are more than the sum of your troubles. Can you say amen? I mean, there's some people, honestly, wouldn't have anything to talk about if they got healed. They've so identified themselves through their chronic condition. Can you say amen? You and I both know probably people like that. And every time you see them, that's what they want to talk about. And you're looking for an excuse to go do something else. Can you say amen? So how do we get scriptural? How do we get intentional about our prayer life? How do you know that's worth knowing something about? 1 John 5:14 and 15 is one of the greatest verses in the scriptures about prayer, I believe. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Notice what John says here. Now this is the confidence. Don't you like things you can be confident about? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How many of you have ever said, I mean, I have too. How many of you have ever said, I wonder if God heard me? I mean, you may not, maybe you didn't say it, but you thought it. I mean, it doesn't necessarily feel like He did. So how do I know that God's heard me? Here's how. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask Him for anything that's in line with His will, He hears us and it gets better. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, do the math with me and tell me if this isn't what this verse says. That if we pray in line with His will, we can know He hears us. And if He hears us, we can know that we have what we've asked for. So the key is asking in line with the revealed will of God. Now, what if I don't know the will of God? Well, that's a legitimate question, because sometimes we don't. You know, there are some things that the Bible doesn't even specifically address. Like, what should I do today about this decision, X, Y, or Z? Should I take this job or this job? The Bible doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt take job number three. But what it does say is that He'll lead us and guide us. My sheep hear my voice. So we could say, Lord, I thank you that as your child, I have ears to hear. I ask that you would lead me in a line with your will. You said, if anyone lacks wisdom, God's what to do. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, don't say, well, I know he told me, but I'm not sure that's what I want to do. That man's like a wave of the sea. The Bible said that man won't receive anything of the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. But if I ask in line with God's will, committing myself to do what he... Can I expect him to give me wisdom? Absolutely. He said he would. So that's effective prayer. You know, it's interesting, but sometimes effective prayer may not take you more than 30 seconds, depending on what you're praying for. I know that there have been things in my life that I can only pray for in short bursts. Because if I pray too long about them, I would get too emotionally involved because I had certain things I wanted to see happen. There have been relationships in my life years and years and years ago. Back in those terrible teen years. Sorry, buddy. When sometimes our will can easily get confused with, right, with what God... Well, how many of you know God's got a lens? He can see a little bit further down the road than we can. All we know is what we want now. I remember being in a relationship one time and I prayed this prayer. I really believe the Lord gave me this prayer. I said, Lord, bring into so-and-so's life the man of God you want her to have. Bring into my life the woman of God you want me to have. In Jesus' name, amen. And I got out of there quick. Because if I lingered too long there, I would start giving the Lord some suggestions about how we could work all that out. But I really felt that, as simple as that prayer was, it was a prayer God could honor. And it wasn't just about God's will being done, it was about me laying down my will. Amen. And there have been other prayers through the years, even in pastoring and having friends going through certain challenges. I remember praying for people and I would just find something scriptural that I felt addressed the issue, and I would pray that. I mean, we'll get to the prayers of Paul in just a moment that I think are a wonderful place to begin. And sometimes I'd pray for them that they would have wisdom, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and so forth and so on, that God would empower them to make the right decision. And then again, I'd have to find myself getting out of that, because otherwise, emotionally, I had very strong ideas of what I thought should happen in that situation. Sometimes you just have to detach yourself somewhat. You know, ultimately, it's the will of God. What is prayer? This, I think, is the single best definition of prayer. It is a means of accomplishing the will of God in the earth. It's not me getting what I want from God, although God wants many wonderful things for me and has given me promises that I can count on that He will fulfill. But if I see it as, this is what I want, then I put myself in a position where I'm trying to get something from God. If I see prayer as fulfilling His will in the earth, all I'm doing is agreeing with Him that His will would be done. You know, this is how sometimes these things get perverted. We want God to bless us financially. How do you know that God? That's what God wants to do. It's ridiculous, really, in the light. Let me just put, even if you didn't believe in the prosperity message, so-called, you would have to be literally, you'd have to go through the book of Proverbs with blinders on, not to see how those that are honest, how those that are diligent, and how those that honor God are prospered. It's very clear. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance. Your barns will overflow. Your vats will be filled with plenty. It is all over the Bible. God wants you to have abundance. It's very clear. So even if you don't believe a lot of the what we call prosperity preachers and teachers today, and maybe there are some that, you know, anything can get out of bounds. How many of you know? And a lot of it has to do with your motives. I notice almost all the prohibitions or warnings, if you will, about prosperity in the Bible have to do with motive. Your heart. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money. But how many of you know, you start asking God for increase, He might start talking to you about diligence. He might start talking to you about curbing your spending. He might talk to you about a savings account. He might talk to you about shutting down the spending and paying some back bills. He might talk to you about getting some counseling, financial counseling. See, we just want God to pile on more, but you can just get in a deeper hole with more money if you don't have the wisdom to handle those resources. So when we're talking about praying in line with the will of God, sometimes we can get real superficial with that. Well, Lord, I know you love me, and so I know you want to bless me. How many of you know as a parent you want to bless your kids too? But there's some blessings that are too big for them right now. And God wants to invest some wisdom, or we want to invest some wisdom in them before they can steward that blessing. You don't give a five-year-old a BMW. Because they're going to kill somebody. Can you say amen? And likewise, there's a lot of times we're crying out to God for things that we're not really... Some of the blessings that God gave Israel took their hearts away from Him. Now, God will bless you. God will increase you. But He doesn't want it to corrupt you. He doesn't want it to ruin you. So I'm saying all that to say, what are we talking about? The will of God. Yeah, it is the will of God to increase you. But increasing you is not just increasing you financially. The Bible says, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health. How? As your soul. How many of you know there needs to be some soul maturity in us before some of these external things can come our way and last and be a blessing? Can you say amen? So if I pray in line with the will of God, He hears me and I have it. Isn't that right? That's exactly what He said. When I was in that season that we talked about last week, and I don't have time to review it again, but last week we did talk about that tremendous season of outpouring on our church. And I mentioned that one of the ladies would ask me, we came to prayer one day and she said, Randy, what are we praying for exactly? Now in the light of what I just said, it's important to know what you're praying for. But here's where the blessing of praying in the Holy Ghost comes. How many of you know that just because I need to pray in line with the will of God doesn't always mean that my mind has to be engaged? I can pray with my spirit and pray out the will of God. Amen. So let's look at about how we can pray the will of God out. I think there's a couple of things that I think are important. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll look at verses 14 and 15. And I'll go ahead and do this in the Amplified, because otherwise I'll end up having to do it out of both. So let me just do this in the Amplified translation. 1 Corinthians 14, 14, 15. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit... by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and my understanding also. Now, Paul here is contrasting two different kinds of prayer. I often teach on this. I call it prayer on two dimensions. Both are valuable. Both are essential. In some cases, one or the other are the better way to pray. If I'm praying in an ecumenical group of people, and not everybody understands praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, the Bible even says, in that case, it's better to pray with your understanding. You remember the Bible says, you know, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. In other words, they're uninitiated. They don't understand what you're doing. And so, just because agreement and unity is crucial in these things. So there are times where it's better just to go ahead. We don't always have to be flexing our spiritual muscle and showing everybody how spiritual we are, if you will. And sometimes we just need to be in agreement. Sometimes you have to meet people at the lowest common denominator to get some agreement going. But thank God, that's why, thank God, we have times where we that are initiated into things of the Spirit can get together and pray in the Holy Ghost, because there's things we can get together there, get done there, that our minds would not even know from the natural standpoint to touch. There's a lot of things I can pray about just with my mentality, with my intellect, because I know what the Bible says about that. But there's some things I run out of knowledge in a hurry. You know, the Bible talks about a lot about praying for your government. But I don't know about you, but you talk about getting emotionally invested one way or the other. Not only that, but there's a lot of things there's so much machinations going on behind the scenes we don't even know about. How do you even begin to pray? Other than to say, Lord, it's good. Lord, bless our leaders. Give them wisdom. motivate their hearts to vote and act in a way that glorifies you. And the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will, like the courses of water. He can do that, and he will do that. The Bible said, Paul told Timothy, I desire that first of all men would lift up holy hands, praying for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and godly life. But I'll run out real quickly of how to pray for them. So that's when I can pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in other tongues, and pray out the will of God beyond my understanding or beyond my comprehension. Can you say amen? Somebody will ask sometimes, well, what good does it do to pray in the Spirit? Do you know what you're saying? And what they think that's a negative. That's really the greater advantage. Because once I pray with my understanding, I'm limited to the confines of my comprehension. When I start to pray in the Holy Ghost, I step out of the limit confines of my comprehension, and now I'm praying with God's understanding. It kicks it up on another level. And there are a lot of things for which I need that kind of access, if you will, that kind of knowledge, that kind of ability, that power. Can you say amen? So praying with the Spirit and praying with the understanding, they're both, don't think, well, you know, I'm past that praying with the understanding, I'm praying with the Spirit. Oftentimes I find that if I'll start in the natural, with what I know, with the Word of God, that will help me, if you will, to kickstart praying in the Spirit. Let me say this, praying in the Spirit is more than praying in tongues. Because you and I both have probably spent time praying in other tongues, and it wasn't all that anointed, there wasn't really much unction behind it. You're praying out of your own spirit. But that's different than the Holy Ghost hooking up with you, where you feel that dynamo, that dynamic of the Holy Ghost inspiring you to pray. That's a different kind of prayer. That's really praying in the Holy Ghost, if you will, praying in the Spirit. You can pray with your spirit just by speaking in other tongues. You can do that while you're washing dishes and washing your car. But when you really get over in the Spirit, it's different. It's different. And sometimes we need to give ourselves, you know, shut everything down and pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. Amen. And like I said, there was a time and season in my life where I gave myself to that to the point where I prayed hours and hours a day. And here's the thing. If somebody said, well, how could you do that? It's not like that. When you get in the Spirit, it becomes effortless. The more in the natural you are. And really a lot of the discipline of prayer is getting out of the natural. You know, little kids, when we're little, we sit, we fidget, because our attention spans. And really what you're doing in developing yourself spiritually is you're learning to quiet the mind, quiet the body, so that you can kind of set that aside, the natural affairs of life aside, and engage in the Spirit with God. And the more you do that, the more time you spend doing it, like any discipline, you get more adept at it. And you can shut the mind down quicker. You can shut the body down quicker. And you're in the Spirit more quickly. You can get to the point, Brother Hagin said, I got to the point where I'd be immediately in the Spirit. In other words, now, what do you mean by in the Spirit? Brother Hagin used to use this phrase. It's a good phrase. He used to say, I got lost in the Spirit. I heard him say that phrase for years before I really knew what he meant. I mean, I understood the gist of what he meant. But then he used another analogy that helped me out a lot that I understood. He said, have you ever got lost in a book? And I thought, yeah, I get that. I mean, everything could be happening around me. I don't know. I mean, somebody could have fell through the window. I don't know. I'm reading my book. I'm lost in that story. You can get lost in the Spirit, where natural things around you, you're not even conscious of them. And you're so conscious of God. Amen. Amen. And sometimes that takes a little bit of time to develop. And the more you do it, now here's the thing, it's like a muscle. You quit doing it, you'll get undeveloped. You'll lose that. And so you know, it's like, I don't care who we are, we're still in the natural. And let me say this too. You need to be. When you're crossing the street, don't say, oh, I was just so lost in the Spirit, I didn't know where I was driving, Pastor. That's not spiritual, that's nuts. Can you say amen? There's a time and place for everything. Amen. And we need to understand those things. And like I said, not everybody agrees with us on these things. And we don't need to make it a matter of contention. But when we can give ourselves to those things, we need to. And we need to often. Amen. We need to pray much in the Spirit. Can you say amen? But what about praying with my understanding? What if I don't pray in the Holy Ghost? What if I don't pray in tongues? Can I not pray effectively? Of course you can. And this is what I want to recommend to you, and I recommend it to all of us, and that is to learn to pray the prayers of Paul. Paul was one given to much prayer. You can read through his epistles, and again and again and again and again, you see Paul talking about his prayer life. I encourage you, go through the epistles, and particularly within about the first chapter or so, he'll talk about how he prayed for the church. A number of times he uses this phrase, without ceasing. He's the one who told us to pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean never quit praying. But in other words, prayer needs to be a regular part of your life. And so, Paul shows us in the Word several of the prayers he prayed for the churches. And I want to give you some references. And I'm just going to give you the scriptural references and highlight what they talk about. But then I want to encourage you to make those a part of your regular prayer life. Now, you'll find certain ones of them, probably like I have, that I gravitate to more than others, because they just seem to speak my language better. I seem to connect with them better. But let me give you some references. Paul, in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, prays for the church that God would give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How do you know that's a great prayer to pray for somebody? You know, you can be talking with someone and trying to get them to see it, but you can't give someone a revelation. You can share what you know, but it's the Holy Spirit that shines the light on it. Can you say amen? So that's a great prayer to pray. I oftentimes pray that for people. Lord, I pray for so-and-so that You'd give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. You know, we see that a lot of times in cartoons. Somebody gets an idea and a little light bulb comes up over their head. And that's what it is it dawns on us. We see it. That's what we call revelation or illumination. Something suddenly shown to us. It's an uncovering. That's what the word revelation really means. Apocalypto means an uncovering, a revealing. And God can give you that revelation. Amen. Another great one is in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is a prayer that God has led me to pray often for my churches. And among other things, He prays for them that they would be strengthened with God's might by His Spirit in their inward man. You know, when we talk about going the distance in our walk for God, you know, you can get weary naturally, but you can get weary spiritually. And sometimes you can go on a vacation and come back more tired out than when you left. Because you don't need to just be refreshed outwardly, you need to be refreshed inwardly. You need to be strengthened inwardly. It's a great prayer to pray for people. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I know they're going through a great test right now. I know they're going through a great trial. I know that a lot of weight is on their shoulders. I pray for them that You would strengthen them with might by Your Spirit in their inward man. That's what will help them go the distance. That's what will help them come out the other side of that trial. Great prayer to pray. Amen. Another one in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this talks about abounding in the love of God more and more. Great prayer to pray. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Again, you're going to have to look at these. I can't go through all of them right now. But my favorite probably is Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And that's where Paul prays for the church that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's a great prayer to pray because, I don't know about you, but if there's anything I want to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that I can walk worthy of God and be fruitful in every good work. And he goes on to say, increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It kind of encompasses a lot of Paul's prayer and puts them all in one. That's why I like it. Because he talks about knowledge, he talks about wisdom, he talks about inner strength, and it just kind of brings them all together. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray for myself. I pray it for my kids. I pray it for you guys. It's just a great, great prayer to pray. You know, here's a good thing about these. These prayers were inspired by the Holy Ghost. That's why they're in the Bible. That means they are the will of God. And if I pray in line with His will, He hears me. And if I know He hears me, I know I have what I've asked of Him, right? So this is a great way to pray and know that you'll get God's ear and get God's answer. Can you say amen? Another great one is Colossians 4, 2 and 3, where the Apostle Paul said, pray for me that a door of utterance might be opened unto me. Sometime back, God spoke to me. One of the confessions He told me to claim over this church is, God has opened a door for you in this community. I just talked to the editor the other day, and he said, yeah, last week we had an early deadline, but I'm going to start using your articles this week. That is an open door. That's an open door. Now, I don't know. Now, I'm not saying this. Just understand my heart. When I went to, I'll say this about Paso, put it in Paso context. When I went to Paso Robles, they had a couple pastors writing articles, but I just went in and I don't even remember if I said something to them or they approached me. I don't even remember. But I started writing a regular article. We took the first 31 of them. My publisher and I talked about making it a 31-day devotional. We might still do that. But I thought, you know, how many pastors are here and for how long has this opportunity been there? And only a couple of guys are taking it. Here, as far as I know, I'll be the only one contributing. Now, once I start, other guys might jump on, and that's wonderful. But I'm thinking, here's this open door all that time. But until God opens that door, it's shut. And God says, I'm the one who shuts doors no man can open, and I open doors no man can shut. So it's an open door. It's an opportunity to speak in to our community. Can you say amen? So these are great prayers to pray. Another great one, and this is for prayer for the lost, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Again, you're going to have to look these up, but this is where Jesus tells us how to pray for the lost. How do I pray for the lost? Well, what you do is you say, Lord, please save the lost. Lord, please save. No, that's what he's trying to do. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. The way he told us to pray for the lost, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers into his harvest field. Three things I think, I mean, I'm just giving you a few things to kind of, again, kickstart, help you. Three things we certainly want you to be praying for with us about. Number one is wisdom. James 1, 5 through 8, again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And then Colossians 1, 9 through 11, those two deal with wisdom, because there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of good ideas. I don't really want to do any good ideas. I want to do God ideas. I want to do inspired ideas from heaven. A lot of good things you can watch people across the country doing, and it's working for them because it's God's idea for them. It's His wisdom for them. But it may not translate to here. In fact, probably won't. But His wisdom, His direction will. So we want wisdom. That's a great thing to pray for us about in the leading of the church. Laborers. Pray the Lord of the harvest. You know, I heard a missionary saying this. Mark Brzee was teaching along this line. Pastors World Outreach Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Got missionaries all over the world. He was talking to one, or one was talking to him after he taught this. He said, you know, I saw something that I never saw before. This missionary said, I'm always beseeching the pastors in America. You know, send me your people. Send me your young people to help me to be laborers with me in this work. He said, now I realize I've been asking the wrong people. I've been asking men to send me laborers. He said, the Bible said, ask the Lord of the harvest. Well, how do you know we need some laborers in this church? This ain't enough. We need more. We need these. Because the work isn't in the church. The work's in the field. And we need laborers going out. Well, how do we get them? The Bible said, ask the Lord of the harvest. You know, the Lord knows whose hearts can connect. Can you say amen? The Lord knows whose hearts can connect and be a part of the vision that He has for this church. Can you say amen? And then lastly, for favor for open doors. Favor, open doors, same thing. Just like we had with the newspaper. You know, it's really kind of cool when I went in there and talked to him about that article business. Actually, he talked to me. I just went in there to get some ads. And I went in there with the idea, I think I'm going to talk to him and see if I can do the same. Because I love writing that article in Paso so much. I just so enjoy that. I love to write. And I feel like I'm as good a communicator, if not better writing, than I am speaking. I like to write a lot. So I thought I would like to see if they would give me that opportunity. I thought even if I can just contribute periodically. And he mentioned it to me. He said, well, would you like to write an article? Would you like to, you know, supply us with some? Yeah. And I thought we'd kick it off right there, and we didn't. And how do you know, again, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16, 9. He said, I want to come to you guys, but he said, right now I'm going to stay in Ephesus because there's an effectual door open unto me, and there's lots of adversaries. And every door has its adversaries. Every door God's trying to open, the devil would love to keep it shut. But thank God, God opens doors no one can shut. Sometimes you have to stand your ground and say, devil, you ain't shutting this door. And sometimes you have to know how to fight, not people, but the enemy. Can you say amen? So those are just some things to help us get started, friends. And we are going to have times when we pray together corporately. We'll kick it off praying with our understanding. And then as we pray in the Spirit, people can just kind of, you know, go whichever direction in the room they want and find a little corner to pray. And, you know, you don't even have to be in the same room to be in agreement. If we're all in the Spirit and praying the will of God, then we can be in the four corners of Taft, as it were, and still be in agreement. Amen. So whether we're collectively, I do think though that there's something to be said for united prayer, corporate prayer. There's a difference between corporate prayer, just praying together, and united prayer. And a lot more power in united prayer. But we will spend time doing that. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercies, your loving kindnesses. Father, may we give ourselves to the practice of prayer, that we might become proficient in prayer, that we might not just be throwing our prayers out there like so much seed scattered to the wind, but that we might become effective and intentional, so much so that we're like a master craftsman with a tool, accomplishing the purpose for which the tool was made. And I pray that we would become so proficient in our prayers, Lord God, by simply using the tools you've given us, both the Word and the Spirit, that we could do much to see the will of God fulfilled and accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.